All right, so we'll be in 2 Peter tonight, so if you want to turn there. And I'm not sure if I'll get all the way through the notes tonight. I put in my file, which I don't remember if I've downloaded it yet, so I'll just keep talking while I do that. But I put in my file a marker that will tell me a stopping spot in the middle. So we will see. Maybe we'll get past the marker, or maybe we won't. So we're in 2 Peter, and we are in this list of virtues in chapter 1. It's very well-known passages. I've heard numerous messages on this passage. Also, we did a video series from Jim Berg some years ago on this passage, and he had a lesson on each one of these virtues. And so there, it's a passage that preachers like. So in my study, I was talking to you last week about the idea how some people teach this as you go step by step by step in your spiritual life. You're just sort of adding one thing onto another. And read some things in some of the commentaries, and I don't think I quite agree with that, although I see where they're getting that. So I'm going to try to explain a little bit of that at the beginning. And what part of that involves springing another big word on you, one that I found in one of the commentaries. And you'll see that in the first quote I have there, the top of the sheet. Peter used a literary form here that is called sorites, something like that. I don't know how to pronounce it exactly. In which we have a step-by-step chain that culminates in a climax. So Schreiner mentions this. So I thought, what in the world does sorites mean? So I have the dictionary definition for you. It says, an argument consisting of propositions so arranged that the predicate of any one forms the subject of the next, and the conclusion unites the subject of the first proposition with the predicate of the last. So it's basically a word chain. And you'll see this as we read it in just a moment. You'll see, he says, add to your faith virtue, or what do they call it here? Moral excellence, and add to your endurance, and so forth. And there's a step-by-step approach in the structure of the list. And there are a couple of other lists in the New Testament that follow this model. You can look them up. I didn't want to take the time to look at them tonight. So let's just read this list, and you'll see what I mean when we talk about the step-by-step nature. We're just going to talk about verses 5 through 7. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So you see how he goes step by step. So he takes the last thing he said, he adds then something new to that. And so that's the idea of it. And often the question is whether Peter intends this to be taken. He's using the device, but does he mean that somehow in our spiritual lives, the first thing we have to do is grow in moral excellence, and then we can grow in knowledge. And then we can grow in, what's the next one? Where am I? I'm on the wrong, self-control. Self-control is the way it is in this version. All right, that's the question. Is this a step-by-step process? Now, some commentators have argued for this, and I've heard sermons preached in this way, with that idea in mind. But I'm going to give some additional quotes from Schreiner here, and we'll take some time to think through what he's saying here. I want to be sure that you understand what he's saying. And I think there is a point to this. I mean, it's not just an academic exercise. I mean, you can argue about literary forms and go into all kinds of technical analysis, and I don't want to be doing that just to fill up our time. But there is a point here. I think there's something actually quite important for us to understand as we think about this idea. So he is, first of all, there was a guy who wrote a book on this topic. His name is Daryl Charles. And so Tom Schreiner, who I'm quoting here, is referring to Daryl Charles and what he says. So Charles explains the order as follows. Faith is the root of all moral virtue, and such virtue is linked with what we do with our knowledge of God. If we use this knowledge well, we will exercise self-control. Such self-control will give us ability to endure difficulties. Endurance will then lead to godliness in our relationships, and these relationships will be governed by brotherly affection and Christian love. So you see the basic idea here, this idea of progress. Now, Schreiner counters this, and I've taken the relevant parts of his paragraph sort of contradicting this. Now, he's not going in detail, but he's pointing out a few things, and then we'll talk about what those things mean. All right, so even in Charles's analysis, he seems to intertwine virtue and knowledge by implying that the former, that is virtue, is somehow dependent on the latter, that is knowledge. All right, so if you look at that list there, he starts with faith, and that's where, you know, we're talking to believers here. Peter's talking to believers, and he's wanting them to develop their faith. He's wanting them to grow in their faith. And so then he says, giving all diligence, supply to your faith, he says, this virtue or moral excellence. And then he says, and to your moral excellence, knowledge. And whereas as Charles is talking about it, he's sort of intertwining the knowledge and the moral excellence. Look back at the quote earlier. He says, he's summarizing Charles's argument. He says, faith is the root of all moral knowledge, moral virtue, and such virtue is linked with what we do with our knowledge of God. So he's bringing the knowledge. Wait a minute. You say, well, wait a minute. And look at my, underneath my points here, underneath the next quote, I have point number one, virtue and knowledge intertwined, virtue depending at least somewhat on knowledge. But it precedes knowledge in the list. So if the list is meant to be a step-by-step process, the first thing you need to do is get the virtue or the moral excellence. Then you get the knowledge. You see, that's the way the list works. But, you know, how in the world are you going to get moral excellence if you don't know anything? You don't know anything about the Word of God. All right, so that seems to be a little bit of a flaw in the progress point of view. All right, and then he goes on. He says, it's difficult to see how goodness literally precedes knowledge. Neither is it evident that one will only have self-control when one has knowledge. And is it clear that self-control must precede endurance? The ethical chain of virtues, therefore, is more likely a literary device, and it would be a mistake to read anything into the order in which the virtues are listed. So a couple more points in summarizing what Schreiner said. Self-control follows on knowledge in the list. Does knowledge produce self-control? You know, there are people who know a lot about the Bible who are totally uncontrolled morally and spiritually. And I'm not going to regale you with examples of this, but knowledge by itself, Paul says knowledge puffs up. Doesn't always bring self-control. So there doesn't seem to be a progression from knowledge to self-control, is the point. And then, is self-control necessary for endurance? You know, somebody can be enduring and still be prone to lashing out or to having, you know, some kind of outburst. So maybe they're not quite so self-controlled. They're plodding along, but they're mad about it, and they'll let you know about it too as they go along in their life. So I think there is the idea, there's these questions and others like it tend to make the view that this list describes spiritual progression very hard to hold. All right, so I just find it very difficult. I see the progression as the way he words it in terms of a literary expression. But when we think about the Christian life, right, what is it that Peter is trying to teach us here? First of all, every believer starts with faith. And each believer needs to build on his faith or build into his faith further spiritual virtues to make his faith stronger. So you're come to faith in Christ. You understand that Jesus is God, and you understand that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and you understand that the only way to have salvation is to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and to accept what he did for you on the cross and to submit to him and so forth. So that's saving faith. And often somebody who's a new Christian, they have that much. They don't know much. They don't know much about what the Bible says. They don't know much about how the Christian life is. They do know that Jesus is Lord, that they need to start trying to find out more about him. They have an automatic hunger and thirst to know more about the Bible, to know more about God. And so they start soaking things in. And as they start soaking spiritual things in, then their life begins to develop. And these traits, one way or another, to one extent or another, begin to make their faith stronger. And then we come, notice verse 8, which comes right after our list. He says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Peter is after. It's not so much of, you know, okay, now I'm a Christian, so what are the things I need to do? Or what's the process I need to follow? But I need to grow in grace. I need to grow in faith. I need to grow in those things that reflect a Christian testimony so that I can become useful to God. That's really what he's all about. And so here's my proposition for our message. Spiritual growth involves growing stronger in your faith in various ways for this lifetime. By that I mean that while we are here on this earth, a believer comes to Christ, they're getting to know God, they're getting to know about God, they're getting to know how Christians are supposed to live, they're getting to know those things that unite Christians and all of these various qualities, and they begin to begin to blossom as Christians. And there's various things that will start coming into their life. So it's really a whole picture. And I have something I'm going to say more at the conclusion, if we get all the way through this message, that I think will get this, bring this together even more strongly. I'll see if we say it this week or next week. All right, so the first point I'm going to talk about, I called it the power of in. All right, so what do I mean by that? Look at the connecting word. Now, the King James Version says, add to your faith. Right? Add to your faith virtue. That's what the King James Version says. I may have memorized this list in the King James at one point. I'm pretty sure, because it's not that hard to memorize a list like this. And so that sticks in my head. But let's listen to it in the New American. Now, for this reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. You see, the power of in, and you go through that whole list. And the word is actually in. So in your faith, put something in. In your moral excellence, put something in. So there is a mixing in to your... It's not an add-on, but an add-in is what I put in the notes. Right? So you're not, you know, it's not something new. It's really just faith with other qualities mixed in and growing stronger, I guess is the picture that we want to have. Faith is essential to the Christian life. As we said, you begin your Christian life with faith. You pursue Christian life through faith in the Word, in the promises, in the value of spiritual matters. So virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, brotherly kindness, and love all begin to be part of that faith, that expression of spiritual life that you have. And each one of them are things that enhance or strengthen faith. You know, somebody as a new Christian, there may be things that will come along and they're very much shaken. They'll hear somebody make an objection. They'll hear somebody raise some kind of challenge to Christianity, and they wonder, how can we answer that? How can the, you know, and it sort of shakes them a little bit. But somebody who's been building endurance and building self-control in their lives and had some experience as a believer, they begin to be less shaken by the things that will attack them, attack their faith as they go along. So these virtues enhance or strengthen faith. So we're pouring into this spiritual relationship we have with God. And by the way, I do want to add one thing. I don't think I put this in the notes, but in verse 5 there he says, and we talked about this last week, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. I want to emphasize again, we're not saved by works and we're not even sanctified by works, but we need to be busy about sanctification. We need to be active. We can't coast as Christians. So we should pursue the truth. We should pursue understanding the Bible. We should try to get a deeper and stronger understanding of it, and our faith will become stronger step by step as these things become part of our lives. All right. So now let's start working our way through the list and talk about what these enhancements of faith, what are they? So we're just going to look at the vocabulary here. What does he mean by moral excellence? The King James uses the word virtue, and both of these words are, it's a very interesting word. I could almost camp out and just stay on this one word, because there's quite a bit to say about the history of the word, how it developed, and what it means, and so forth. I'll try to restrain myself on this. But anyway, it's interesting that this is the very same term that is used in verse 3, way back at the beginning of our chapter. And he says in verse 3 at the end, he says that God has granted us, His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So there's that notion that we've got everything we need for our spiritual lives. And then he says, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory, and then this term, excellence, and His excellence. And so we are calling it, in our list, translating it moral excellence. The King James uses the word virtue. One of the word study books I have says, at the time of the New Testament, this word had so many meanings that it gave rise to misunderstandings as to what it meant. Okay, but the basic meaning of the word, this fellow traced out and studied out the words, so the basic meaning of the word means things like this: eminence, excellence, mastery, perfection. So we think about God and God's, His overwhelming excellence. God is far above us in terms of perfection. He's just perfect. He's absolutely pure, and he's wonderful to contemplate and behold. But and this word that meant eminence, excellence, mastery, perfection, it came to mean, there's certain applications of the word that it came to use. So sometimes it would be used for manliness, and what they meant by that, or the reason it's used that way, is if you want a man who is a perfect specimen of a man, he's got to have this arete, is what the word is, this excellence, this virtue, this quality. The Romans had virtue is a Latin word, actually, and it's sort of a parallel of this Greek word. And the Latins very much prized a man who had courage, who had strength, who had boldness, who exhibited what the Romans thought of as the perfections of manliness. And so Julius Caesar, he had, in Latin, it's virtu is how they would say it. They pronounce the V with a W. So virtu, you know, virtu. All right. So anyhow, and it sometimes means merit. So it can be talk about if somebody has this this virtue has this excellence. Well, that means there's somebody who are worthy of honor. Well, God is worthy of honor. Okay, so you get an idea of what this word means. The Greeks made it, the philosophers made it parallel with the word virtue. And Jews with righteousness. And that's an interesting word as well. As the Jews used it, the word righteousness means conformity to a standard. Like it's a standard of perfection. And I do like that idea behind the word righteousness. The English word righteousness has that idea as well, although we don't usually think of it that way. But it is used sometimes, and I've used this illustration before, and so those of you who have heard me preach for a long time will remember this. But back when I was in real estate, I was doing a transaction. The other realtor showed up in a very fancy pickup truck. It had all chrome and all this stuff on it, and it looked really good. And the guy, the homeowner, we were coming to the door, and he looks out, and he says, "Oh, is that your truck?" "Yeah, yeah." That's a righteous truck. Okay? It conforms to a standard of truckness, is how I put it. Like, it's the epitome of a truck. Like, if you ever wanted a truck, that's what you'd want right there. That's what this, so, this moral excellence, you're displaying, if you're displaying the perfections of manhood or womanhood, that's what this is. You know, if you think of what an ideal man should be or an ideal woman should be, that's what this word would be used for. Now, we think about God. He says, God called us by His virtue, by His excellence. Well, God is the ultimate standard, right? He's the ultimate perfection. And now Peter says, to your faith. All right, so I've just believed in Christ. Now he says, bring in moral excellence. Bring into your spiritual life that those perfections of spiritual living that reflect our great God. You see, it's a way of saying be godly. All right. And it's not achieved. Okay, so all right. So how am I going to do that? By the way, in the guy who was studying the words, he said the Jews they paralleled this virtue to righteousness, but they were a little bit queasy about the word because they didn't want to imply that you could attain this by keeping a list, by doing works, and that's right. How do we do this? We have to apply all diligence, but we do it in the knowledge of God. This whole passage has been about getting to know God and getting in a personal relationship with God. So if I want to display this spiritual excellence in my life, then my faith has to grow. And I have to just become a person who just trusts God no matter what. And I'm going to display the perfections and excellencies of God in my life. I'm going to have virtue. I'm going to grow in virtue at least. I'm going to be growing towards God. And so I put in the notes here, not working to a standard, but by faith following God's standard or displaying God's excellence. So it's an act of faith. It's a thing, okay, God has said this, all right, I'm just going to try to live this way. I'm going to just try to live according to what the Bible teaches me about who God is and reflect who He is in my life. That's how you add in or you supply moral excellence into your faith. All right? So how are we doing? We're not doing good. Okay, time-wise. Next one, knowledge. All right, so we've added in moral excellence. Now, we're not, obviously, and remember, I'm not saying this is step-by-step, but we're going to consider them step-by-step. Now, I have a quote here. What did I do with this one? I guess I'm just using quotes from the commentaries to describe what knowledge is. The first one comes from Tom Schreiner. He says, Peter probably referred to the knowledge of God's will and ways that are necessary for every Christian. Indeed, the letter concludes with an exhortation to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's 2 Peter 3:18, the very last verse. We talked about that last time also. And true knowledge is rooted in God's grace. So what he's saying is, that it is not just knowing the facts of the Bible, but that's always important. Those things inform us about who God is and what God is like. We read the stories of the Old Testament and we see how God reacted to people and interacted with people. And we see the stories of the New Testament. We get the same thing. We have pictures of who our God is. And we get to discern what His values are, the things that He thinks are important. And so so this is that true knowledge. But then it's not just the idea of knowing what God is like, but knowing God, knowing God's will, knowing God's ways, and applying ourselves to following them. And there's a significant comment that comes from Hebert. He says, this knowledge stands over against the spurious knowledge of the false teachers. Now, this is one of the big things about this epistle. As I've mentioned before, chapter 2 is going to go and talk and at length about how terrible the false teachers are that are coming into the church or trying to attack the Christians in the church and turn them away from the faith. They have a false kind of knowledge. This is an experience. This knowledge comes from an experience with God, knowing His Word and knowing His ways. And Hebert says, the cure for false knowledge is not less knowledge, but a knowledge characterized by moral insight. And so we're mixing in these excellencies of God's character and also the knowledge of God's will and His ways as we are building ourselves into that perfect man that Peter wants us to be. Now, there's where my stopping point is, and I think our time is closing in on the end, and I do hear the bus outside, so that always gets me anxious. So let's go right to the conclusion, and we'll pick up on the rest of this next time. So go to the very last page, and I'll just talk about the conclusion, and we'll do this twice. I'll do a quick summary of the first part next time, and then we'll get to the conclusion again. All right, so the growing Christian should cultivate all the virtues all the time. That's not a quote from a commentary. That's my quote. All right, so we've only talked about two of them. And you might be going along your spiritual life, and you maybe aren't that great at enduring. Maybe you get so discouraged, and you're just ready to quit, and you'll fall apart spiritually or emotionally, and you're just not as strong as you should be. Well, keep growing. Keep growing in your knowledge of God. Keep putting into your faith these qualities. You know, bring them in and say, okay, all right, I'm not very good at enduring, but I'm just going to endure this one. I'll endure this week. I'll come to church this week. I'll come to the Bible study. Or you don't feel like, you've got a Christian friend, they want to have coffee with you, and you really don't want to. You'll just go anyway. Why? Because you're trying to grow. You're trying to develop your Christian life. And there's all these other things we'll talk about next time that you can be adding in, all of these virtues. So cultivating. And notice the word cultivate. I want to talk about that some more. Maybe not even next week. But there is this, when you're working in your garden and you're trying to get those plants to grow, my mother tried to make me to do that as I was growing up. But you have to go and hoe the rows. You have to get the weeds out. You have to keep, and even before the planting season, you cultivate the ground, break it all up, get it ready. You plant your rows of beans and corn and peas. And, oh man, my mother used to make me work like I just could. Could you believe it? I had such a tough life. Of course, my cousins, they lived on a farm. They worked a lot harder than I did. Anyway, but you know what I'm talking about. Cultivating. So in your life, in your faith, you're trying to make an environment so that you can develop these spiritual virtues in your life all the time. And you're trying to, and just finding ways that you become more like the Lord. and just think about the things that are on the list. Now, you have the definitions and all that is in the sheet, and you can read them ahead, or you can bring them next time, and we'll just talk about them next time. I'm getting you to be trying to remember to bring things back in your Bible. Each week, you're going to have your Bible stuffed with papers pretty soon. But anyway, I hope this will help you. The last quote is from Constable. He says, each virtue contributes to the total spiritual growth of the believer. Note that Peter placed responsibility for attaining them on the Christian. So this is one of those marching order passages. It gives you a little bit of a guideline, a template about how to develop the faith, your own faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we'll stop there for tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you will bless in our understanding and our study, and we pray that you will help us to be growing in our faith, so that we are useful to the Lord, that we can be profitable to the Lord in our daily lives as we interact with other people and reflect the love of Christ in all that we're doing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.